Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. I emailed, some of you responded to this with descriptions of, one sentence descriptions of your mother. It's amazing, though, the number of people couldn't do it in one sentence. And I had no doubt that would be a challenge, but listen to these. She's always been a fine example for not only us, but also others unconditionally. So blessed to have her as a mom. An example of how to be a mom, an open house to all my friends, a friend to talk to when I needed it. My mother taught me the example of hospitality as a gift to me, to care for others more than for herself. Inconceivable dedication and determination to keep me fed, covered, and loved no matter the cost. Thank God she raised me to be a godly child and touched so many lives. Always a hard worker, a very giving person. Steadfast in the mission of being a loving mom. A fine woman. Soft. Unconditional love, speaking encouragement and truth. She was always available, ready to dust us off and get us back on track. Sometime that dusting took a different manner. My mom led me to understand I needed to yield myself to Christ as a very, very young man, and she lived the example in front of me. My mom taught me how to serve 2 pork chops to 4 or 5 people. My mom always treated us with respect and dignity, always showing what a mother should be, to treat people the way you want to be treated. Well, that's great. My mom was my hero. My mom was brave, wise, loving, and fun. A loving mother that took time to be my friend. My biggest fan and long-suffering. I'd like for all the ladies in our church to stand. Whether you're a physical mom or not, you have participated in mothering. And I always give the example of Aunt Teresa because she has born no physical children, but she's helped raise one of mine. So, and one of John and Tina's. One verse. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," talking about Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Who discipled Timothy more than Paul? Mother and grandmother. I'd ask all of our kids' own kids to come up here at this time. Miss Jerry, I'm going to need you and Miss Audrey to help me right now. And what we're going to do, we're going to give flowers to all of the ladies that are standing, okay? So, Miss Audrey and Miss Jerry, if y'all get the canister of flowers there and distribute a few flowers to each child so they can... We want to go to all of the ladies that are standing, okay? Y'all got it? You got your assignment? I like Jackson's new glasses. You see that? Okay. This is a wonderful life moment when Jimmy Stewart mends the rose. Okay, is that everybody got one? Okay. It's our custom, in addition to giving the flower, we're going to lay hands on the ladies that are, all the ladies that are standing, and let's pray for them, okay? So kids, y'all go, especially if your mother is here, go lay hands on her. We'll make sure every one of these ladies, you guys now, let's lay hands on them. Guys, y'all can stand up if you like and lay hands on them, okay? There we go. Are we ready? All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, for these women standing, we thank you. They truly were made in heaven just for us. I pray your blessing on them today. Lord, for the many hours of so many things that they have done, how they have served, thankless hours in many cases. We ask today, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll bring your special blessing upon them now. May they feel the love that we have, but most of all, the love that you have for them. Thank you for using them in our lives as instruments, Lord, of your love and your peace. Bless them this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And if you agree with this prayer, guys, say amen with gusto. Amen. Okay, I knew someone would do it. All right, you may be seated. You may be seated. And now where's Uncle Dane? Here he comes. Now we welcome to the stage Pastor Dane.
Wait a second. Wait, do that again.
Now we welcome to the stage Pastor Dane.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. Good to see everybody this morning. Another beautiful day in paradise. Let's pray as the kids exit. Father, I'm glad you're true because you're too good to be true. It seems like it sometimes in my own life. But Lord, you are truth. And Lord, you are a mighty God and a loving God. And Lord, there's been things that have happened probably just this past week that we don't fully understand. We weren't even fully aware of. But Lord, you were God over the past week and you'll be God over next week and you're God right now. And for that, Lord, I would pray that would bring us some comfort, some peace, and some joy. Now, Lord, just begin to stir in our hearts whatever you desire to stir. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our series this morning about are you truly living the life you were meant to live? And this morning, the title specifically is, are you truly free? And we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob comprises many chapters in the book of Genesis. So I had to kind of figure out what God was going to say to us this morning through the life of Jacob. And there's a lot he could say to us at any given moment just through the life of Jacob, because he lived a full life. But I think one of the words that comes to mind this morning that I'd encourage you to think about right from the beginning is this. As we think about Mother's Day, there's one word that I know very well describes my relationship with my own mother, and that is influence. How great an influence she's had on my life up until this moment. And that's a blessing to praise God. But all of us have influence, because all of us go places, do things where we bump into people. Our life is not lived alone, and we know that, but I think so often we may not recognize it, especially when we get caught up in life. So this morning as we look at Jacob's life, and we're going to see how God freed him a little bit, and so much of what Jacob happened in his life, we just don't have time to cover, so I gave us some highlights, some reminders. One of the first ones is this, or the first one is this. He was second born, had a brother named Esau. You probably heard of him. They kind of had a little bit of a tumultuous relationship, okay? They didn't always see life the same. He manipulated Esau for his brother's birthright. He deceived his father to receive the firstborn blessing, which was huge. It means he was going to get a lot of things. He ran from his brother to save his own life. After he deceived and manipulated him, Esau had had enough. It was time to take out his brother. So he had to run from him. And then Jacob had a dream that we're going to read about in a few moments, or a vision maybe. He saw the stairway to heaven. We believe the presence of God was going to and fro from the earth. He married two women. I have no idea why he thought that would be a good idea. Okay. Enough said today. He ran from his father-in-law. No, I was thinking about something that happened a while ago. But anyway, he wrestled with a man of God. We're not going to read about that one today. He went back to his brother to reconcile. Oh, so important as we see the events of Jacob's life, that there had to be a change to happen in the physical to represent what happened emotionally and spiritually. So he went back to his brother to reconcile. And then he fathered the leaders of the tribes of Israel. You'll hear this statement over and over in the Bible. He's the God, the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the Jacob that we're talking about as we look at his life and how God used him and grew him and delivered him. So this morning, as we look at are you truly free, let's be mindful of our own lives. We live in a culture and a time where, if to summarize what I see sometimes in the mirror, but sometimes in our world, is this. We have a full calendar and an empty bank account. We have a full pull and tug on our life, but we have an emptiness in our spiritual and physical energy. That most of us live day-to-day lives in catch-up mode. And I know that I say that over and over because I'm still not seeing change some days in the mirror. Sometimes I'm not seeing change in the world I live in. God desires more for us than being reactive to life. God desires for us to be full of Him and live with an outlook that says, yes, I can have an influence today. I don't have to take what life throws at me. I'm going to throw some God back at it. But we have to be free. We have to be available. We have to be faithful. We have to be teachable. We have to be ready. But we need to be full of Him. So let's read our first scripture as we look at Jacob's life. This is after he had manipulated his father to get the birthright of Esau, or the blessing of Esau. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it, the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. We're going to visit that place again. Though the city used to be called Luz. So we see this, that Jacob making a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So we see Jacob beginning his journey after he has the blessing. But he's in bondage, and he doesn't even realize that, I don't think. And so how was Jacob in bondage this morning? Let's look at a few of those points. How did Jacob need to be set free? The first one is his selfish motives, which led to selfish habits. Do you know anybody that has that issue in their life? Selfish motives, which lead to selfish habits. Jacob was motivated by what was in it for him. He was looking for shortcuts and deals that benefited him. Now think about that for a second. He was looking for the easy way. He was looking to take, as Jesus would maybe say, the wide road, the easy road. Jacob had a lifestyle of living for himself. And in essence, he didn't just need a lifestyle makeover. He needed, from the inside out, a change. He needed to be free in a way that God could truly use him. But think about something for just a second. You probably went places this week, intentionally, unintentionally, and things may have happened. And maybe you would have used words like, boy, that sure was a coincidence. Or sure was interesting how lucky that was. Some words that describe that. But in essence, God had a divine appointment for you. God had a divine appointment for bringing Jacob to Bethel the first time. Remember something about this story. When Jacob gets the blessing of the firstborn from his father, Isaac, he's not some teenager. We can't even blame this on him. He wasn't a millennial. Can't even blame it on that. He was probably around 70 years old. 60, 70, depends on which version of the math you would want to read about. So his motives and his habits was his lifestyle. So he needed freeing from himself. Number two, John. His attempts to manipulate God. When he sees the stairway and God says, Jacob, I've got all these great things for you. I'm going to do this and this and this. Look at the way God tells his side of the story. He says, Jacob, I am the Lord God. I will give this to you. I am with you. I will bless you. I will bless your children and I will bless your people. Jacob, I'm the source of these blessings. And what does Jacob do? God, if you will really do all those things, I'm all in. But God, if you only go a little bit of the way, I'm not in at all. See, he tries to manipulate God. He needs to be free from that. When his life was in chaos, when there was in need of direction with his relationship in life, period, he chose to try to manipulate God. And think about something for a second. You know that, and I know that. But how many times just in this recent past have you had a situation and you've prayed something like this? God, if you only will, I will. Instead of saying, God, what in the world are you up to? And help me. Help me change to what you need me to be. What's the first thing we do? In effect, we say to God, if you'll straighten out my life for me and give me what I need to get through this mess, then you can be my God. I'll worship you and I'll come close to you. Trying to manipulate God when in essence is insanity in and of itself. We know God can't be manipulated, but yet, is your relationship with God based on some made-up conditions that you have? Number three, his unwillingness to let God be in control. One of the greatest deceptions of Satan is to get us to believe that what we are doing isn't significant. His unwillingness to let God be in control. Satan trying to trick Jacob in some form of fashion, saying, what you're doing right now, you're just running away. It doesn't really matter. God, I'm not going to let you be in control unless I can be in control. His unwillingness to let God be in control affected relationships with Esau, his mom, his future wives, his father-in-law, his dad. Think about this for a second. Your influence this week, your influence into the future, always has an impact on other people, doesn't it? It always will, because that's the way God has designed us. But are you willing to let God be in control? We're going to come back to those questions again, but I'm going to go ahead and ask them right now because it's too important. His unwillingness to let God be in control. Holding a grudge against someone, it generates bitterness. Holding a grudge against someone, it generates being deceived too. We can't see how we're trying to control, manipulate God, and maybe most importantly, we have trouble seeing that we're the ones that need freedom. How often in our own lives that when we allow God to examine us, that He starts with our motives and our habits and our mind and our thinking. Number four, John. How else did Jacob need to be set free? Hurt in the past, he had caused others. I just mentioned a list of people. All those decades of life already, if you looked at Jacob's life and a trail behind him was filled with relationships that had not ended well. Think about something. He left his mom, his dad, and his brother all with broken relationships. His mom's the one, by the way, that told him, hey, you need to get out of town. I think Esau's going to kill you. Okay? But he wasn't sent out. He got out. And you need to realize today that we have things in our past that still are affecting us today, that still there's bondage to it. There's not freedom to it. Not that life, that abundant life that Jesus promised can be lived if we're walking in bondage, if we're walking in brokenness. And so we see Jacob has this whole group of people behind him as he's leaving town that there's not wholeness with. There's lacking. There's something still missing. But God is so good. God is so good that He says, Jacob, you may be getting ready for a retirement, but I'm not retiring. And God, I still got something for you, Jacob. Because I promised your dad and your granddad that I was going to bless them. And Jacob, praise be to God, you're in that line. So Jacob, I'm going to pursue you. Now, all those bondage issues right there, all those lack of freedom issues, one of the greatest deceptions I think it can be is this, is missing God pursuing us. Missing God pursuing us. God was faithful. He pursued Jacob. And so let's look at the next section. We pick up the story. Jacob goes away. He marries the two women. He decides that he didn't want to be around his father-in-law anymore because his father-in-law was keeping him in bondage. Do you notice something about the spiritual that manifests itself in the physical? Jacob, if you want to be in bondage, let me show you somebody that can oppress you. He worked 20 years for those two women. He really worked the rest of his life, but that's another day, another sermon, okay? He had to work 20 years for those two ladies, and he decided he'd had enough. I didn't put this as one of my keys as we go with the next points in just a moment, but I wanted you to ask yourself this morning a very crucial question. Have you had enough of bondage? Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Hey, we're back to Bethel. And build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. He's reconciled with Esau. They had a lovely reunion. They met with music in the background and slow motion running. They hugged, they kissed, they did all that great thing. I'm making some of it up, okay? All right. So God has shown him how faithful. He was afraid of Esau. In fact, let me tell you how much of a coward Jacob was. Here's how cowardly Jacob was. He decides, my brother might kill me, so I'm going to send my wife and my children first. Now, there's a man's man, right? Huh? You know what that's like? That's like in today's world when a person breaks up with somebody else via text messaging. That's what that's like. Let me send a text message. It's over with. So he reconciles with Esau, and things are looking pretty good. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. He's starting to put it in perspective. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Those things were idol-type merchandise to gods, okay? Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, what? That is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you no longer will be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel, which means God rules. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Look, if nothing else, the time between fleeing from Esau and the time of being reconciled to Esau and going back to Bethel, Jacob showed evidence of change. He went, he was obedient, he experienced God, and this time it wasn't at Jacob's convenience nor manipulation or unwillingness to be different. He had seen the hand of God. He recognized the hand of God, and he said, God is faithful. I no longer am going to put conditions on my faithfulness to Him. God has been faithful to every single one of us in here. The other day, I was at Kroger on Abercorn, and for one of the few places that I don't mind going to customer service, there's a lady that works in customer service. She is always cheerful. She is always bright. She is always kind. And like I told you, usually when I walk in any kind of customer service, I'm pretty much ready to just shoot myself before I ever get in there because I hate dealing with them, okay? But I walk up, and this lady, all I'm doing is I'm buying stamps, and this lady is singing this song over and over. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. She's just standing there, just kind of barely loud enough for me to hear. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. He's been faithful to you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? He has been faithful. I know there's been disappointments. I know there's been ups and downs. And I know there's things that you may have wished had gone different. But He is calling us back to Bethel. Do you understand that? He is calling us back to Bethel. And how does He want to set us free? How did He set Jacob free? John, put it to us. God freed Jacob, but from what? He freed Jacob from conditional obedience, also known as disobedience. What if we ask God to bless us today and we just simply said, God, bless us for Your glory and Your honor. God, bless us for Your use. In fact, what if we were mature enough today to say, God, I don't want You to bless me according to my definition of being blessed. I want You to bless me today according to Your definition of a blessing. That's taking off the parameters and letting God have His way. Sometimes the only way we see the power of God is when we encounter a situation that only His power can get us through. If God's promises something, if He's promising us something, it's as good as done. God kept meeting with Jacob. Jacob finally paid attention. So he could become the servant of God that God could say, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sooner or later, we have the same choice. Are we going to turn it over to God with no conditions, no prerequisites? God has been blessing us our whole lives. If nothing else, look where God allowed you to be born. Look where God allowed you to be raised. Look how God has desired to heal your heart. Look at how God's desire to heal relationships in your life. When we're ready to commit ourselves to loving and serving God unconditionally, then, just as the ancient Israelites, the rather superficial deal-making relationship with God represented will gradually fade away and our life will have a fulfillment that maybe we haven't had to this point. So are we willing to move from being deal-makers, conditional, obedient servants? Are we willing to move to people that says, unconditionally, I'm all in? Number two, how did He free him? He freed Jacob from his past. He freed him from his past. Now he had to face the past. He went back to Esau. And he got to see his dad again. He got to see those people. And I don't know what those conversations necessarily entail, but here's something I do know because of my own experience. Jacob was not the same person on the inside as when he left as he was when he returned. Because God had him in the school of life. You see, a lot of us will say something like, I didn't graduate from college, but I did go to the school of hard knocks. Well, that's fine. You may have been to the school of hard knocks, but did you listen and learn and grow from it? Did you become the person that God desires for you to become? Are you allowing God to heal you from that past? Are you allowing God to allow you to be set free? You can look back at your past with an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of seeing how God's worked. Or you can look back and say, I woulda, shoulda, I coulda. God can use us more in the future if we quit letting the past drag us down, don't we? And we know that. We know that so often. Jacob had to make a choice, although it be a very cowardly choice in some ways by sending the women and children ahead, okay? He still had to cross that river and he still had to man up and he had to look his brother Esau eyeball to eyeball and deal with whatever came his way. It took something inside of him on the way back to Esau that he didn't have on the inside leaving Esau. There was a change. He was a different man on the inside. There was freedom. And it was still in process, by the way. Still in process. You and I are still in process. Number three, he freed Jacob from the lie of insignificance. God used all the past to impact Jacob's future. God provided freedom for him, just like He provides freedom for us. I see this maybe differently than anybody else would see this with Jacob. Because you may say, what insignificance? He was always, until coming back to Esau, he was always trying to prove himself. He was always trying to prove himself. Don't you understand something? Jacob didn't deserve the birthright of or the blessing of the firstborn, but he still had a mighty blessing coming. He didn't have to necessarily have those two wives. He just didn't wait on God to provide the one that he was in love with the most. He was always in makeup, catch up, trying to prove himself mode. I believe he lived a lot of his life believing a lie that he wasn't good enough. And finally, the second time to Bethel, I think he realized something. I am not good enough, but because God says he's with me and I have his favor and he's on my side, that makes me good enough. Because he's called me and he's using me in spite of all my deficiencies. When we live under the lie of insignificant, we always look at what we don't have to offer God and still living under the truth and says, this is what I do have to offer. In fact, we look at things so differently when we stop living under this covering of not good enough. Because I believe since the beginning of time, I believe beginning back at the beginning of Adam and Eve, there's been a question. Do you have what it takes? And God's been telling you over and over, yes, you do, because I'm with you. Yes, you do, because I'm with you. If Eve had remembered these words, ladies, childbirth would be different. And men, well, we'd still be running around looking at one another with nothing on, probably, I guess. If she'd have remembered these words, it would have changed all of history. I am in the image of God. I can't improve on it. I can't improve on being the image of God. That right there destroys the lie of insignificance. You are made in the image of God. You are made for good things. You are made to have influence and impact. I ask you these questions as we go to ministry time. What is standing between you and freedom today? What conditions are you placing on your relationship with God? And what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today about your spiritual condition? You know, most of us in this room, we know better. Maybe we should start living better, spiritually speaking. I know we can walk out these doors this morning and someone could say something, and honest to goodness, wherever we go, whatever we do the rest of the day, that maybe evil has conspired to detour us and to try to throw some fireballs our way, but we still know better. Maybe God's going to give us opportunity today so he can show us just how faithful he is to us. So I ask you those three questions. Gary, you can come on up. As God is speaking to you, you know you have those cards for prayer requests and praises. Dusty and Rick and I will be up here to pray with you this morning. Look at those questions. John's going to leave them up. Look at those questions this morning. What is God saying to you? As Gary begins to play and I begin to pray, and you know, Lord, your faithfulness knows no boundaries and no limits. Thankful for that. And Lord, today I would pray, how are you stirring in our hearts? But Lord, how are you loving on us today? How are you desire to just whisper in our ear, I love you? Lord, where are you trying to move us from before we're worried about where we're going? Lord, in these next few moments we spend it with you, I pray that we'll just be honest with ourselves. We give you this time in Jesus' name, Lord, praying for it. If you want to come pray with somebody else, we're going to bring your cards and your envelopes. We could introduce them as Tim and Linda Snyder, but the truth is they're Scott Gladden's mother and father-in-law now. So, We want to pray for them for one thing, but also want to share testimony about God in their church.
Many of you know I'm a Mission Service Corps missionary through the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was commissioned to plant a church in Arlington, Vermont. We started that process 7 years ago. 5 years ago on Easter, we opened the doors on Sunday morning, and we've been meeting in a school of all places. And I don't know where that idea came from. But nonetheless, this past winter, I received a phone call from a fellow who is the president of the board of directors of a small church in West Arlington. And it's a small Methodist church. They meet one Sunday evening a month from March through October. And this church I had approached 5 years ago to see if we could use their facility to meet in on Sunday mornings. Logistically, it wouldn't work because of other things happening. Well, he left a voicemail for me asking if we wanted to start meeting in their church building because their congregation has dwindled to 6 to 8 people and they couldn't afford to keep the doors open any longer. So with meeting some of the expenses, and we worked out some of the details, as of April, the first Sunday in April, we started meeting in Chapel on the Green in West Arlington. The amazing thing about this, we weren't looking for any place. We had decided we were quite content meeting in the high school in Arlington. It was a place everybody knew about. It was a place where people knew where we were, even though we weren't easy to find because we are around back beside the gym. People would ask where we're meeting, and I would tell them, we didn't know there was a church there. Well, consequently, through all of this, the long and short of it is, we have a very visible presence. This little chapel is the quintessential New England white steepled church, sitting at the base of a mountain beside the Battenkill River of fame and glory through Orvis, that is actually their manufacturing plant, is in Arlington. And it sits right beside a covered bridge. 5 years ago when we started meeting, the logo we have for our church is that covered bridge. It has the mountains behind it with a cross superimposed above it. You think God had a plan in place? And now we are meeting at that church building. But as we all know, which has been something that Dusty taught us years ago, the building's not the church. We are the church. And I have tried to convey that all along in the ministry that we have in Vermont. And it's sticking. But people still look to a building for an anchor point. And we started having this year at Easter, our Easter egg hunt that we have every year from the beginning. We had it there. We now have our Bible studies there. We have a presence that wasn't there whenever we were meeting in different places throughout the community for different functions. So it's been a real praise to God that we have been able to see Him working and to see what His plan was for us, and to put us in front of so many people that we can make a difference for Christ, build His kingdom in New England. And for those who don't know, New England is less than 2% evangelical Christians. So it qualifies under international standards as an unreached people group. So we have a lot of work to do. It's not an easy area, but it's a place ripe for the harvest. And we're there tilling the soil and planting the seeds. Thank you.
We want to pray for Tim and Linda and Maddie. Come here, Maddie. This is their youngest daughter, Maddie. She's probably, yes, unmarried. We want to pray for you guys coming up. Yeah, why are you guys in town anyway?
For that wedding.
Some little event.
Some little event? Okay. If you guys want to come on down, we'll pray for them. As we've been praying for them for years. Is it still snowing in Vermont right now?
No.
It's not all green yet. It's going up the mountain.
Those people come on down. Anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our brother and sisters in Christ. And, you know, guys, we've prayed together a lot, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Prayed together before there were any kids. Mm-hmm. And we see God's blessing of fruitfulness practically and spiritually. And we're looking for more, Father. Yes. Just another chapter in the book of what God's doing in this family's life. And Lord, I know that I believe that Tim and Linda would say an amen to this. Hadn't always been easy.
Amen.
Hasn't always been convenient. But Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. And I thank you for their willingness. Lord, there's probably been days when they've heard the whispers of, what difference are you making? But eventually they shut that door and they look unto you. And say, we praise be to God. We praise you for that facility, that church building. Now, Lord, I'm praying you bring those that you are stirring in their heart right now. There's people around that building and that town and in the middle of nowhere, which most of it is in the middle of nowhere. You're stirring, you're revealing, you're drawing, you're coming to in dreams and visions. And Lord, I know that your servants here will be faithful to present the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray you draw people. I pray you draw partners to them too. God, I pray you give them supernatural strength. Lord, may this time here, even though they got activities, they can find rest emotionally and spiritually, renew them, refresh them. And Lord, we do pray for favor there. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for all their girls, and their husbands. And Lord, we bless them today. And we pray a financial blessing on Tim and Linda today too. We pray you'd meet that soon and very soon and multiply. So I'd ask your hand of protection and guidance, revelation, favor upon this family today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, church family.
All right.
I want to say one more thing. With Allie and Scott getting married, you know, that's a blessing that we couldn't have foreseen whenever we first came to what was Southwest Community Church back in the day. That families as a church family come together, and we see our earthly families come together and become one in the same together. And to see that grow within our family as part of this church family in a different dynamics is just fantastic. And it's just such a blessing to see what God does in our lives, what God does in our children's lives as He grows us and He grows them. We look back, and I've talked with people this morning, remembering these children that were so small when we were getting together. When we first started coming, Allie didn't even exist yet, except in God's eye. And, you know, we and Maddie, too. We see those things, and we see those things grow into what God has in store. And we have to remain faithfully obedient to what He's going to do in our lives and with our children's lives as they grow in Him and their faith grows, and we see how He's going to use them in their lives. And I just want to thank everyone here, being so far away from Savannah, but feeling the presence of this church every day in my life. I just thank you so much.
Thank you, Tim. All right, guys. Don't forget your flowers, ladies. And have a good Mother's Day.